Well, take your Bible, please, and open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning message, The Hilarious Christian. We have been talking the past 3 weeks from this section of Scripture, chapters 8 and 9, about this matter of giving. Giving of our time, giving of our talents, giving of our resources back to the Lord. And in verse 6 of chapter 9, we have arrived to read, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Now, in verse 6, we have the law of sowing and reaping elucidated. It is given to us. There is a law in the Word of God called the law of sowing and reaping, and it's very simply defined as follows. You always reap what you sow, you always reap more than you sow, and you reap later than you sow. This is springtime. And we go out and we till our gardens and we put in corn seed or we put in tomato plants or potatoes, and when we get through the time for the harvest, we plant potatoes, we get potatoes. We plant corn, we get corn. And guess what? We don't get the same amount, we get more. When I was a boy, we would plant corn, and my dad always put 3 seeds there. Always put 3. And I never did understand why until one day I said, "Dad, why do you always put 3? He said, "Well, sometimes one doesn't germinate. Maybe some critter come along and eat the other one, and you have one left." But either way, you get more than just one kernel of corn. You plant one kernel of corn, up comes a stalk, lots of ears, lots more corn on each ear, a lot of seeds. And so you get what you sow, more than you sow, later than you sow. And that's not just true in agriculture. That's also true in our lives, isn't it? If I sow joy into my life, I'm going to reap joy. If I sow bitterness, I'm going to reap bitterness. If I sow happiness, I'm going to reap happiness. You know, our nation right now is under the principle of the law of sowing and reaping. We have been sowing hate in our country for many years now. And we are reaping the whirlwind of it. You get not just what you sow, but more than you sow, and now later than we have sown. Folks, the anger is just unbelievable. The hate in this country that's coming even from professing Christians is abominable. It's awful. We've been teaching our children also in our public school systems now for about 50, 60 years that they came from animals. And if you teach people that they came from animals long enough, pretty soon they'll start acting like them. Now, there's a lot of things that people will do, a debauched human being will do, that an animal will not do. Did you know that? You never saw a hog drinking liquor or a billy goat smoking a cigarette, but people do. You know, you never saw some of the things that people do. I was watching the news the other night, and here is a mother. This is in Tulsa. Here's a mother who was found dead, and she had murdered her little girl and then killed herself and shot herself. And I said to the TV when they said that, "I hope the mother's dead." And my grandkids looked at me funny. Why would you? Because, listen, she's before the eternal judge. If she's dead, she's before the eternal judge. Far better to stand better for the little girl that she's answering to God than spending the next 50 years coddled in the penitentiary system. But can you imagine a mother murdering their own child? Unbelievable. The things that go on. And we are reaping what we have sown in this country since World War II, and it's destroying us. Well, in the context we have here, this subject of giving. And the idea here that Paul is trying to get across is that when we have sown the seed, in this context, giving, we're not going to run out. You know why? Because of verse 10. He that ministereth seed to the sower. Now, who is he? God. Who are the sowers? Us. And so he ministers, folks, seed to us. And he does both minister bread for our food and multiply our seed sown and increase the fruits of our righteousness. You see, God gives us everything. You know, salvation is totally, of the Lord. Did you know that? You didn't decide one day to get saved. The Holy Spirit drew you. And he made it possible. He provided for you the faith necessary to get saved. Now, you exercise your will to receive it and act upon it, but God gave you what it takes. Your faith can't save you. My faith can't save you. I watched a video the other day where a fellow says it takes a lot more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe the Bible. The things you have to believe in order to be an atheist, that all of this beautiful creation just happened out of nothing. I mean, have you ever gone in biology or not botany class where we would dissect the flowers and look at the intricacies of how a flower is made and all the rest of the things that, I mean, when you look at creation, it's beautiful, isn't it? This is a wonderful time of year. It's beautiful unless you have allergy problems like I do, and then you just say, I love how it looks, I hate how it does me in my head. But to believe that all of this happened by accident, out of nothing, I mean, just out of, you know, you got to have more faith to believe that than the 10 most comprehensive words in all of human literature, which are, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You and I don't have enough faith to get saved. Our faith can falter, but the faith that God gives us, saving faith, will save us forever. Amen. So the seed that God gives us is a beautiful thing. God gives us his seed, his grace. He gives us our time. He gives us our talents. He gives us our resources. And the more seed we sow, the greater the harvest. The more seed we sow of our time, the more seed we sow of our talents for the Lord and of our giving for the Lord, the greater the harvest. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity preaching. You know better than that. He's talking about sowing of our time, our talent, and our resources, and watch how God blesses. He's not talking about, you know, you naming and claiming some Cadillac car. Notice verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. And verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Look back at verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now here's the context. In this section of Scripture, Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to gather up an offering so that they can take it to the believers in the church in Jerusalem who were literally starving to death. And he uses the churches in Macedonia as an example, these poor, poor churches. And he says, hey, here's what God has done through them, and he's trying to get them to do the same thing. Now, there's some great biblical principles for living here. Look at verse 7 again. Every man according as he hath purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, instead of using the tithe as the standard for our giving, you know, giving and tithing are different things. You understand? And so instead of using that 10% as the standard for our giving, God wants us in the church age to do it differently than they did in the Old Testament era. Now, most Baptist preachers, of course, will tell you you need to give 10% on everything all the time, and occasionally you'll give a gift, an offering over and above that, and if you do that, you're a super saint, and when you get to heaven, God is just going to say, oh, how wonderful you were. Well, that's really not how it works. While the tithe, 10%, was instituted before the law and was not repudiated by the Lord or his apostles, and so it just carries on through. The New Testament says that we're not to use that 10% as the basis of our giving. Our giving is separate from our tithing, okay? You say, well, what's our standard for giving to be? It just says here, right here in verse 7, we just read it. The New Testament believer, the Bible says, is to give as God hath what? Prospered us. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, the amount we give over and above the tithe is something we work out with God under the control of the Holy Spirit. We fall on our face before God and say, oh Lord, thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for your breath you gave me. Thank you for another day to serve you. Thank you for this and that and all these wonderful things that you've done for me. How much do you want me to give back to you of my time and my talents and my resources? You see, our giving is to be done in proportion as to how God has blessed us. I'm not talking about the 10%. We're required by God to pay the 10%. That's just a starting point. Someone has wisely said that tithing is a debt I owe. Giving is a seed I sow, right? And so, and by the way, if we don't give our 10%, God will collect it. You know, God's going to get his tenth. Your car may break. Your tire may blow out. You may this, that, or the other. We had a man in a church I pastored years ago that got mad at me. Can you imagine? He got mad at me over something I didn't do, by the way. And my wife will tell you that. He just got mad. And so he says, I just won't give. I'll stop tithing. You know what happened? His pickup broke down. And then his washing machine quit. And after a while, and he had to have the whole house re-roofed. And after a while, he was talking to me about all these things. I just, you know, I said to him, I called him by name. I said, well, you think God may be trying to tell you something? And he said, what do you mean? I said, when did you stop tithing? I didn't know because I don't look on the records, but he had told me, I'll show you. And so, okay. I said, when did you stop tithing? He said, so-and-so date. I said, when did the washing machine break? Or whichever one was first. I think it was the washing machine went first. And he said, well, it was about the week after that. I said, does that tell you something? You know, are you obtuse? Well, he probably was. He didn't get it. Years ago, we had a couple in the church here. They both passed away. Again, they got a little crossways with the pastor. And the wife said, well, we'll just quit giving. Quit tithing. And a few days later, I saw her driving down the road in her tithe. God's going to collect it, so we might as well do it willfully. You know, God's going to conform you to the image of his Son. Did you know that? The Bible says, he who began a good work in you shall perform it. He's going to carry it through. And so you can rebel against God all you want, but if you're really saved, it's over. You're going to become like Jesus. Now, if you don't become like Jesus in this life, God will take you home maybe early and finish the process up there. Now, which would you rather do? Go rejoicing or kicking and screaming? Why do we pick the kicking and screaming route? Why do we do that? Because we're stubborn. We're stubborn people. I know, because I are one. Don't you know God just gets, man, if I was God, I just killed us all a long time ago, you know? And I just told myself that they died, you know? We're just so stubborn. Don't you know he gets tired? And this is what we're talking about on Wednesday nights in Hebrews 6. He gets tired of repeating the same things over and over and over and over. Parents, are you like that with your kids? I am so tired of pick up the trash. Take the trash out. You know, why is this plate in the floor? Opened the refrigerator last night. I went to Winco and bought one of those big blocks of sliced American cheese, you know, in a long pack. It looks like a little shoebox. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Because you get a better deal per slice. And I put it in the refrigerator, and I came home from the church. They, Shirley and the kids were out running around, and I want to make me a cheese sandwich. Now, I don't know about you, but a cold glass of milk and two pieces of white bread and some cheese was, and if you like mayonnaise on it, and some pickles was a real good meal. And I went in there to get the cheese, and what did I find? I found the wrapper torn open, and over half the cheese had dried out and ruined. So I took a picture of that, and then I wrapped up the cheese, threw the bad cheese away, made my sandwich. When they got home, I said, "Who did this?" I don't know. It's like Family Circus. Not me, I don't know, and what was the other one? I don't know, not me, and somebody else, you know. Always little ghosts. Don't know. Finally, one of them admitted it. But anyway, why did I tell you that? I don't know. I'm not hungry. Stubborn. Oh, yeah, stubborn. Stubborn. We're just stubborn. Man alive. God's going to, conform us to the image of his son. That's it. And we're, you know, and so I get tired. Wrap it up. Don't leave it in the refrigerator. Wrap it up. If you open it, close it. Kitchen cabinets. Why do they leave them open? Close the door. So we might as well become like Jesus, rejoicing. Now, in our giving, folks, as I said, tithing is a debt I owe. Giving is a seed I sow. And God has blessed us with all kinds of things. Life, food, health, place to stay. And he promised to do that. But yet, at the same time, most Baptists on Saturday night, they get their pencil out. And they get their pencil sharpener, and they sharpen it real good. And they look at what they made this week. And they sit down and they figure exactly how much they're going to give. What's 10% of? And nowadays they get a calculator. And they're not going to give 1 cent above or 1 cent below 10%. You know? And in fact, they're going to round it down to the nearest penny, right? They're not going to round up. Never round up. They round down. And you know why they do that? Because we Baptist preachers have given you the idea that if you don't do that, God's going to get you. Well, he will collect his tenth. But God's not out to get you. We should do what we do because we love God, not because we're scared of it.
Yeah.
So we methodically and we legalistically calculate our 10%, bring it to the church, and think that God looks down on us and says, "Oh my, look at that. He or she gave their 10%. I'm just going to have to bless them and bless them and bless them and bless them." Now, if that's your attitude when you give, friend, you have got another thing coming. God's just going to sit there and go, "Well, I'm glad you did it, but I'm not going to overly bless you because you did it for the wrong reason." The Bible says we're to get on our face before God and think of all the blessings. Friend, that'll take a while. And think of all the things that he's blessed us with. Thank him for them. And on the basis of his goodness to us, his grace toward us, we're to purpose in our hearts what to give back of our time, our talents, and our resources. Look at it says at the end of the verse there. "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly." You know what grudgingly is? That's to do something that you would rather not do. Cleaning the cat box is a grudging task. Amen. Mowing the lawn, kids, cleaning your room, paying income tax. That's something you do that you'd really rather not do. Don't ever give God out of your time, talents, or resources if you can't do it cheerfully. Amen. That's what he says here. He says, "Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Notice that word cheerful, cheerful, cheerful. It's the word hilaron, hilaron. It's the word we get in English, our word from that in English is hilarious. It describes a person who is in a state of hilarity. The person who is hilarious is funny. They're joyful. They're happy. They're overjoyed. They're exhilarated. We say that, man, that guy's hilarious. Everything he says is funny. Everything he does is funny. He's just overflowing with humor. Friend, that's how we're to give of our time, talents, and resources. Joyfully. Happily. And the only way we're going to learn to give like that, hilariously, is to learn to give as God has prospered us. I mean, as we sit there and think, oh Lord, you've given me this and this and this, we ought to start beginning to have a happy spill. And oh man, we sing a song, count your many blessings, see what God has done, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. It won't take long. When upon life's billows your tempest tossed and you think all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Lord, thank you for this and this and this. And it will surprise you what God's done. And on the basis of that, you're going to have a spiritual happy spell. And you're going to say, Lord, I just can't give enough of my time and my talents and my resources. Not mechanically, not legalistically, not on the basis of the tenth, but on the basis of God's blessing. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful, hilarious giver. If you can't give without being grudgingly about it, just don't do it. If you can't pray without saying, well, I got to read my Bible today because the pastor said I need to read my Bible. He gave me this chart, and if I don't, now I don't come and check your chart, okay? But, I'm afraid he might open my Bible and see my chart, so I got to read it. Don't read it. Don't read it if you can't do it, because this is God's love letter to me. I want to learn what he's telling me. Same thing with prayer. Same thing with church attendance. Same thing with everything. It's not just about money. God's not, talking about money. God's not having a tough time financially. We might, but he's not. So why does God want us to give? Why does God want his people to give? Not just of our time and our talents, but our resources. Giving of my time, giving of my talents, giving of my resources builds character in me. It makes me more like Jesus, who gave us everything he had. Do you realize God could have financed the work of his church 1,000 better ways than doing it through his people? Sure. God could have done it 1,000 different ways. Probably would have made pastors Monday mornings a whole lot less ulcers on Monday morning than they are right now. Pastor gets there, okay, how much did we, what bills we got this? Lord, we need some help here. And I can't tell you how many times I've said, Lord, our offerings this week were this. We've got electric bill, water bill, gas bill, or whatever facing us on Wednesday or Thursday, whatever day. And I'm just going to have to trust you to provide it. Open mailbox, there'd be a check. One time, phone rang and it was a couple knocking on the door. I was in the back and they said, are you here? Yes. And I walked up to the front and they said, the Lord said for us to do this. And they handed me a check for the church and said, we want you to put this on the electric bill. Did you know that the amount that they gave was exactly almost to the penny of how much the electric bill that was due that week that we didn't have the money to pay? God knew. One day I opened up, we have this electronic giving tool called tithe.ly, Tithely. And it's a really neat thing where you can go online and you can give electronically. And I opened it up and checked to see, because I have to make sure that we know what's coming in. And one day there was $500 there. Actually, it was $505. From somebody that's not a member of our church, doesn't live here. They watch, and I think occasionally, and they get our reminder goes out in the email, and the Lord just told them, and this person marked it for insurance, and we didn't have the money to pay the church insurance that week. It was due that week, and there it was in the bank account electronically. God does those kind of things. Because that person said, Lord, how do you want me to give over and above my tithe to my church? And the Lord said, well, those folks over in Sepulpia, they need to pay their insurance. All right. By the way, that's the principle behind that Christian sharing health insurance thing. You know, people, that's the whole principle behind that. Now, the reason that God chose to use his people to finance his work is because that's the way he protects us from covetousness, selfishness, greediness, and all the rest. It's God's way of growing us up, maturing us, and conforming us into the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, did Jesus give? He didn't have a house. He didn't have an income. Did Jesus give? Sure he did. He gave him himself. And we're to give like Jesus gave of ourselves. Notice verse 7 again. Not of necessity. Not of necessity. Now, basically he's saying don't give because you feel pressured. I remember as a boy when we would have a building campaign or a giving campaign of some kind, we'd put a big sign over here on the front of the church, looked like a thermometer. Y'all remember those days? Did y'all ever do that? And then we'd have the top, and we have all these marks. And, you know, I watched that thing as a kid and thought, okay, we start at the bottom, and it gets red. And, you know, every week, you know, more given to the thing. But I was so sad to watch as we could just make a little line this week and another little line this week. And I knew there were people in the church who could pay for the whole thing. And so we'd all sit there and look. We used to have scoreboards in Baptist churches. Y'all remember those days? On each side? We had I called them scoreboards. And last week we had this many people, and we had this much money, and we have all, you know. And so, and listen, friend, you know what happens when you put those up? If you're one penny down from last week or one person down, the devil will go, well, we're down again. This ought to be the most exciting day of our week. Get together and sing praises to God and study his word and go out and tell somebody about Jesus. Not, well, we're down again. By the way, that's a way to coerce people to give more money. You don't give because of your time, talents, and resources because you love God. Don't do it. Don't do it. You'll be miserable. Well, I got to give. He says to do it cheerfully. Hilarious. Hilaron. Hilarious. Y'all remember Daniel? Look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's all about Daniel. Remember Daniel? Wouldn't worship the way they said to worship. Going to only worship the one true God. Well, we're going to put you in a fiery furnace if you don't do it. Well, then you just put me in the fiery furnace because I'm not going to worship anybody but the one true God, right? And they put it, that's fiery furnace, yeah. And I was thinking Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also, but they put, that's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's lion's den. Sorry about that. Works the same way. Daniel said, you know, same thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to worship the one true God. And no matter what you do to me, throw me in a fiery furnace or throw me in a lion's den, I'm not worried about it. Why? Because God's able to deliver me. God's able to deliver me. And when we go into the fiery furnaces of life, and plenty of them out there, if we have that same attitude that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, Daniel had, no matter what happens, Job had the same. Even if God kills me, I'm going to trust him. We get to live. We live for Jesus. We die. We get to be with Jesus. So it doesn't matter. Whatever happens, happens. I get to be with Jesus or I get to live for Jesus. Either way, I win. We're to anchor our souls to that phrase, God is able. God's able, friend, no matter what your problems are, no matter what your crises are in life, God is able to deliver you. Y'all believe that? It's the truth. Look at it again in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now let's talk in the moments we have left about this matter of grace. Grace. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. What is grace? Well, someone has wisely said, and I copied it down, it is one word which sums up all the blessings which come to our lives undeservedly from God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word grace describes a disposition in the very nature of God, in His character, which is revealed in His eternal, unchanging, pardoning love towards us. Another fellow said, this is grace, a kindness and overflowing disposition in the heart of God towards you and me. Folks, the greatest meaning of grace is all the blessedness, this writer says, that comes in all the lovely and beautiful things that take place and happen in the life of a man who has come to know the indwelling Christ and the very nature of God indwelling him by the Holy Spirit. Grace is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and long-suffering. Grace is love in action in the hearts of God's people and in the passion of God expressed supremely in the person of Christ on the cross. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And he closes this chapter by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What is his unspeakable gift? The person of Jesus Christ. There is but one grace. His name is Jesus. And he's an unspeakable, undescribable, unfathomable gift. Well, let's bow for just a moment.